The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Well, take your copy of God's Word, Haggai chapter 2, verse 20 through 23 is where we are. Haggai 2, verse 20 through 23. Just want to recap for you in regards to where we've been over the past month in this book. As you know, last week we took a break because of Mother's Day, and we're jumping back today to reach the culmination, the ending of this book. We began this book, and we titled this book, the question is, what are you building for God? It is the kind of the essence of what Haggai was about for those people who had got distracted and got discouraged in regards to what their focus was supposed to be. Just in preparation for what we were going to study as a church, the Lord continued to bring me back to this book as I was trying to prepare for other things. And I think this because this book is so fitting, especially with the pandemic, it took away from us many things what were normal to us, what we thought that we couldn't live without, and we actually learned that we could live without those particular things. We were focused. We had to be focused again and be reminded and actually evaluate, what are we doing with our lives? What are we building actually for God that's actually eternal and not just something that's temporary? It's caused many of us for these 8 to 9 weeks to pause and to really look at our lives and to see, are we even spending time with our families like we need to? Are we spending time with God like we need to? It's caused much question for us, and I think it's been good for us. But my prayer is that as phases begin to be introduced, that we don't just go back to what used to be, quote, normal, unquote. But I pray that it would challenge us to have some changes of our lives, some things that maybe God worked in us, that He was tweaking in us, He was refining in us, that we will actually set in motion for long-term, not just simply temporary time frame. So let me remind you kind of what we've studied. The first sermon that we looked at, the first truths that we learned from this was from chapter 1. And that sermon was entitled, Consider Your Ways. That came from verse 4 and 5, which really kind of is the essence of this whole book that kind of expounded and opened up the issues for them. So look with me, if you would, at chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Is it a time for yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house, meaning God's temple, lies in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. So just as a reminder, if you remember, the people of God, the people of Judah, had been in exile in Babylon, and they were allowed to be able to go back, a portion of them were, back to Jerusalem. They were there in about 536 B.C., and they were allowed to, they built the altar of God, and they started to build the temple. But as soon as they began to build the temple, they had some opposition that came from those who were living in the land. And so it ceased for 16 years. 16 years they weren't doing anything for God. But yet then God sends a message through Haggai to the people, basically saying, what are you doing? What are you doing with your lives? These 16 years, they're constantly saying there's not time for that yet. But God's saying, yeah, but you're making time to build these paneled houses, which means it takes time for you to do that. That's what the wealthy were doing. God was calling them on the carpet. He was calling them to make them realize, man, you're wasting time. You're building stuff for yourself and not stuff for the kingdom. And the call was not just to them. It wasn't just to the people. It was to Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest as well. We know the word of God penetrated them. We see it in verse 12, 13, and 14, that they heeded it, they heard it, and so they repented of those things, and they began to get busy building the temple again. But it was very short-lived, and that was the purpose of the second message that God gave in chapter 2, verse 1 through verse 9. God sent a second message to them because they got discouraged, and that message was, you need to be strong, you need to work, and you don't need to fear. If you recall in that, as soon as they got busy once again, 1 month into it, they got distracted because there were some people, even among their own groups, who were the negative voices. Very few people out of 49,000 people had actually seen the temple before they left in exile. And it was a glorious temple. It was Solomon's temple. It was all covered in gold, but the Babylonians destroyed that. And so now they're coming back and they've just got the altar. They just got the foundation. The walls are going up and you got this few minority of people who are saying, it's not going to be anything like we had before. It's not going to be good enough. And God's word to them in this particular moment through Haggai is like, stop making a judgment based upon what you see. Because God said, my latter glory is going to be greater than the former glory. Just because what you see physically doesn't compare, but my presence is going to be great. And that's such a good word for us, is we don't need to make judgments based upon what we see with our natural eyes. And so the encouragement was for them to say, look, stop listening to the negative voices. The majority allowed the minority to distract them. We're reminded that in our own lives, we can't allow the negative voices, even if it's your own negative voice in your head, to be able to distract us from doing what God has called us to do. Where there was also outside opposition. Remember those very people who were opposed to them that made them stop some 16 years ago? They were silent, they were quiet, but as soon as they got busy, guess who was the first ones to show up? Those very people who were saying, what are you doing? Isn't that the way it is in our own lives too, though? When we get focused and we want to get busy for the Lord again, then opposition just automatically starts to come. The enemy is good at what he does. He's good at trying to oppose us when we're actually trying to do things for the Lord. So the challenge to them was, you need to be strong. You need to work. You don't need to fear. Now, that's not just for the people. That was to Zerubbabel. That was to Joshua the high priest and every person in leadership along with all the people. And they got busy again. And as soon as they got busy again, God sent the third message, what we looked at a couple of weeks ago. And that was that if we're going to build holy lives, if we're going to build some expect God's blessing, we need to make certain that we are building holy lives as well. If you recall that the challenge to them was they were kind of living presumptuously, thinking that they could just make sacrifices and yet not have clean hands and clean hearts. And God is saying, look, just because you're going through the ritualistic stuff doesn't mean that I'm going to bring you your blessings. And the challenge was for them, they need to be holy. They need to be pure in order for God to bless them. Put all those things together. God was challenging them. If you want to have something that's long lasting, God has to be priority. You got to not be discouraged by the people around you. And you got to make certain that it's not just outward. It's also got to be inward as well. The fourth message that God is giving through Haggai today is to the person named Zerubbabel. He was the governor. He was the leader of the people. And I want you to hear this today, and I want you to think through this question. I want you to ask yourself, what value do you think that you have to the kingdom of God? What value do you think that our church has to the kingdom of God? God gives some labels to Zerubbabel in regards to how God sees him. Not how Zerubbabel saw himself, but how God saw him. And I think that's key for us to understand this passage of Scripture. And I want you to be encouraged today. These three descriptors that God calls Zerubbabel is that he is his servant. He is his signet ring, and he is his chosen leader. And today I want us to really understand what those titles mean, and then I want us to look at it practically for us in our individual lives. And I want us to ask ourselves the question, can I be God's servant? Am I his signet ring? Am I the chosen leader that he's wanting me to become? I think that when we look at this passage of Scripture, it's an encouragement to us, and we're thinking about who we are, and also for us as a church as well. So let's look at this text. We're going to read verse 20 through verse 23. We're going to focus our attention on verse 23, and I'm going to give some explanation in regard to verse 20 through verse 22 to summarize kind of the essence of what this passage is saying. Let's read the word together. Verse 20. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Now that description is given there in verse 20, because if you look over in verse 10, that very same time frame is given when Haggai spoke to the priest. So it's on the same day God had a message for the priest, and now God has a message for Zerubbabel. That's the purpose of saying on the 24th day of the month. Verse 21, speak to Zerubbabel. So this is solely for him. This is something he needs to hear that God has to say to him. And I think that's important because sometimes there are things that are generally speaking to us, but when we're having our moments with God, sometimes God speaks to what you actually need. So even today, as you're listening to this, God is, through the Holy Spirit, speaking to all of us. But even whether you're in this room or whether you're listening today by stream, the Holy Spirit can take these very truths and he can plant them to exactly what you need to hear. So I want you to hear what God wants to say to you today to exact situation of where you are. God is speaking to him. God knew that Zerubbabel needed this, and this is what God gave him. And he says to him in verse 21, I'm about to shake the heavens and the earth, and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I'm about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders. And the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. On that day, On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. Let's read that last verse again. I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. Now, what does it mean, just those couple of verses preceding that? When the Lord is saying to him, look, on this particular day, I'm going to do these things, and people are going to know you are these things, that you're my servant, you're the signet ring, you're my chosen one. If you recall, this is not the first time that the Lord has told them that he's about to shake the heavens and shake the earth. He says that if you look back over in chapter 2, you will see where he tells them that he's going to do this. He tells him also in verse 6, look at that text. Thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, so the treasures of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Why was he needing to shake the heavens and the earth? If you recall in chapter 1, when they would try to plant and then they would go to harvest, it was limited. There would be little rain because God had withheld it back. And so now the Lord is saying, connected all the dots together, because they're now putting the Lord first, because that they are trying to do what God's called them to do. They're being bold. They're not being fearful. They're not being timid. They're being strong and courageous. And the challenge to be holy, they're doing all those things. And now the Lord's saying, okay, now I'm getting ready. I'm about to shake the heavens and the earth. So the droughts were going to cease. The harvest is going to be plentiful. God was going to bless those things. But then, even on the political realm, if you remember, we looked back in chapter 2 and we talked about how that God was going to shake the nations. This is what was going to happen when they got ready to start building. The very people who were opposed to them were the very people that God sovereignly allowed through the King Darius at that time. When they began to complain, King Darius says, actually, you know what? You're going to be the ones that's going to pay for it. And so God shook the nations in that way. He made all the finances to be able to be come about. And so God was orchestrating that even in that way. Now, in this particular moment, we don't see the particular storyline, if you will, of all of this taking place in the book of Ezra, which parallels in chronology to this. We don't see all of that. But what we do know is this. God is making a promise to Zerubbabel that if he's going to be used by God in such a way that when he is used by God, people are going to for certain know that he is the man of God. That the way he lives and the decisions that he makes and the things that he's going to do, people are going to look at him and they're going to say, that is God's servant. That is God's signet ring. That is God's chosen leader. And as we think about that, that's what I want you to think about your own life. People look at your life right now. Do they know for certain that you are the servant of God? They look at the way that you live or the way that your families are. Can they say to you, can they look at your life and be able to know that the hand of God is on you? If we can't answer that without hesitation, then this sermon is for us. Because he's saying, look, that we want people to look at our lives to be able to say for certain that we can say we are the servants of God. So what do these titles mean? What does it mean to be a servant? So let's look at that just for a moment. Let's first of all look at this first title. Zerubbabel is God's servant. And what does that mean for us? You know, prior to this point, if you're looking at the text again in verse 23, when he calls in the servant, prior to this, Zerubbabel is not called a servant of God. Prior to this, he's just called by his lineage and his role. Look back at chapter 1, for example, at the second portion of verse 1. When he lists out who he's speaking to, he says, I want you to speak to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, that's his lineage, and the governor of Judah, that's his role. And each time that he's mentioned prior to, in each of this, in this very small book, he's simply called by his lineage and his role. But now, God is saying to Zerubbabel, you are my servant. What makes him to be a servant? What makes him to be in this particular position? Do you understand what a servant is? A servant is one whose ownership belongs to somebody else. So as he's speaking to Zerubbabel, saying that you are my servant, there's an acknowledgement here of how Zerubbabel is already living. It was the fact that there was surrender that apparently had taken place already in Zerubbabel's life, that he was acknowledging that God was his God. Think about the context and the way this could have been. Zerubbabel had lived in Babylon. We don't know exactly how old he is, but we know he was most likely, most probably born in Babylon. Babylon was a pluralistic, very pluralistic in regards to multiple gods that were there. He could have been influenced by all of the gods that were around him. But yet somehow, in the midst of all that, there was apparently someone who's able to instruct him in the things of God still. Remember, they're in Babylon because the people of Judah had rebelled against God. They had not listened to God. So they're there because they've not listened to God. But apparently, somehow, some way, God has worked in his life. And so he himself is a follower of God. So he is a servant. It's not that God made him a servant. He is his servant. And now God is saying, now I'm about to use you. You're about to be my servant for this very thing. Now, this term servant, understand, this particular title, if you will, given to Zerubbabel, really is probably not what we would think of as a promotion. He's labeled as the governor of Judah. But according to Zerubbabel's genealogy and according to the lineage, he's actually supposed to be in the lineage to become a king. But there is no more kingdom that's going to happen for them. So when God says to him, hey, you're a governor, you're going to be my servant, he could have pouted about it and said, but God, my grandfather and all of my great-grandfathers, they were kings, what about me? For you understand that when you're surrendered to God, you recognize that being a servant of God is actually a promotion. James chapter 1, when he titles himself, he says, I am a servant or a slave of God. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, when he talks about himself and his identity, the way that he introduces himself is, I am a servant of God. They don't talk about their lineage first. They talk about who they are in connection with God. Let me ask you the question. When someone asks you who you are, how do you answer that question? You know, most people answer that question is we start talking about our occupation. Well, I am a such and such. Or then we may say, well, I'm the husband of such and such, or I'm the wife of such and such, or I'm the daughter or the son of whatever. We begin to connect in all these different things. But what happens when all those things get stripped away? Who are you? What happens when you're no longer the occupation that you claim to be? What happens when your family is no longer there? Who are you? Could it be that maybe we need to think through that the very first thing that we should be able to say is we are God's servants? We are his surrendered individuals to Almighty God because he has redeemed us. That is our identity. Because when things rise and fall and get taken away and get added to our lives, what's going to stand is our relationship to Almighty God. Your occupation isn't what defines you. It is our relationship to God. I think we can learn in regards to seeing in Zerubbabel's life because when we see that God is saying, you are my servant. When you look in the New Testament, do you know what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25 at the very end when we're all going to standing before the Lord Almighty God at judgment? He's going to say, well done, good and faithful, what? Servant. So here's my question to you. How are you as God's servant right now? How do you claim your identity? If you're identity as a believer in Jesus Christ and the child of God is not to the top, it's time to move it up. Because that's who we are. We're his servants. Think about it. James, who wrote the book of James, he was the half-brother of Jesus. He could have said, hey, Jesus is my half-brother. But rather than saying those things, he didn't just claim brotherhood. He said, I'm a servant of Almighty God because he recognized that God was the one who redeemed him. He belonged to him. It's time to reclaim that title again. But he's not just a servant. Notice the second title that's given to him. He is God's signet ring. Now, as God's servants, you mean that when you're a servant, that means you're willing to do whatever God calls you to do. And Zerubbabel was doing so. So he was willing. He was faithful. The task that was in front of him. But then God says, you are going to be my signet ring. Do you know what a signet ring is? It's not really something that we have that's prominent in our day. But in ancient days, signet rings were private stamps that were used to sign documents. And on those particular signet rings or those stamps, it would describe the person's identity, their lineage, and their status. Let me show you an example of a signet ring. You can see there on this signet ring, this was discovered in an archaeological dig in the city park of Jerusalem. This signet ring is about 2,600 years old. It dates back actually to the reign of King Josiah. The inscription actually on that ring says these words, "Belonging to Nathan Melech, servant of the king." Now, no, I didn't translate that. I've got that off of a resource, so don't be too impressed about my translation's ability off of those letters. So that what's interesting about that, though, that description, though, remember, a signet ring describes his identity and his role. And actually what was found is that that particular person, Nathan Melech, servant of the king, is actually mentioned in 2 Kings 23:11. He actually was a part of King Josiah's reforms to the king to help reform the kingdom. He was actually responsible to actually take the horses out from the beginning of the front of the temple that the kings had used to designate and give to the sun god. He took them out and he burned the chariots and all that with a fire. He was purifying. This is who he was. And he had that signet ring given to him by the authority of King Josiah. Now, what does that mean? Zerubbabel here is, when he doesn't have a physical ring placed upon his hand, but he has the spiritual element that God is saying to Zerubbabel, "You, Zerubbabel, you're not just my servant. You are my signet ring. You become my representative, the highest of King of Kings." Two of the examples of when this takes place in Scripture, just so you can understand the significance of this, in Genesis chapter 41, after Joseph had been in slavery and he rises to power little by little, he becomes second in command only to Pharaoh. In Genesis 41, Pharaoh puts his signet ring on Joseph's hands. Joseph is able to act in all authority, even of the Pharaoh. Second example of that is in Esther chapter 6, when King Ahasuerus actually gives Mordecai the signet ring upon his hand as well. After Haman had tried to have him killed and the plot was unveiled, and Mordecai was seen as a hero because he had actually protected the king from two people who had tried to kill the king. Those two people had the signet rings, and now God is saying to Zerubbabel, "You are my signet ring." So the things that you're going to do, the way you're going to lead, the way that you're going to, things you're going to say, you're going to be my representative. You're acting in my authority. But that also means any person who had the signet ring was a representative of the one who gave them that signet ring. Meaning that Zerubbabel reflects the highest King of Kings. Do you know why this is so important and significant for this word, this specific word to Zerubbabel? Do you know his genealogy? Do you know his heritage? All that we know in this particular passage of Scripture is that he's the son of Shealtiel. Because when you go one lineage back, it's not such a good heritage. His grandfather was Jeconiah, also known as King Jehoiakim. In 2 Kings chapter 24, his grandfather was actually the king that caused the people of Judah to be exiled to Babylon. How's that heritage for you? To be able to say to all of these people that's in Babylon, because of the constant of multiple kings who would be godly, those who would be evil. And according to 2 Kings 24, the Bible says that Jehoiakim, or Jeconiah as he's also called, the Bible says that he was evil in the sight of the Lord. He reigned a total of 3 months and he rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar. And because of that, King Nebuchadnezzar comes in and takes away the people of Judah. Now I want you to think about that. Now God is saying to Zerubbabel, "You're going to be my signet ring. You're going to be one who's going to lead all of these people." Now, can you imagine that with me just for a moment? People's memories would remember something of getting removed from their land. Can you imagine that? Of those people who were now following Zerubbabel, and they're going to say, "Oh, your grandfather is the one who got us here. And you're going to lead us?" I want you to think about the significance. It doesn't matter what people say, it's a matter of what God says. Because you know what God said actually to his grandfather? Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 24 through 26. "As I live, declares the Lord, through Coniah, also Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, you were the signet ring on my right hand, yet I will tear you off and give you into the hand of those who seek your life, into the hand of those whom you are afraid, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. I will hurl you and the mother who bore you into another country where you were not born, and there you shall die. And another scripture that's not on your screen, verse 30, goes on to say, and God says to Jeconiah, this grandfather of Zerubbabel, it says, no one from your lineage will ever sit on the throne as a king again. And no one ever did. But God had a role. For Zerubbabel, he wouldn't be a king, but he would be a governor. Hear God's blessing. It did not matter that his grandfather was evil. Here is a man who was a follower of God. His heritage didn't have to dictate to him what he was. Hear that. Every one of you who are listening and everyone here, our heritage doesn't have to dictate who we are. If you're blaming your heritage, stop. Acknowledge that what happened before you was sinful, but you don't have to be a product. Certainly, we bring baggage into our lives from the way that we were raised or the things that we've been demonstrated, but we don't have to be the products of those things. Zerubbabel wasn't. God doesn't say to him in Haggai, nor does it say it in Zechariah, which is the prophet to follow, nor does it say it in the book of Ezra that Zerubbabel was a mess and he failed. It says, you're my servant. You are my signet ring. So I ask you the question this morning, and I ask everyone who's listening today, can we say we are being faithful signet rings in the kingdom of God? God is using us for his glory and his good. For you see, you and I, you say, well, I'm not a leader, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a teacher, or whatever it may be, but let me say this to you. God has put his seal on us spiritually in a very similar way. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, verse 14. God says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the seal upon us. The Holy Spirit is like that signet ring that gives us the representation that our identity is in God, our role is that we are his servant, and we represent him. So I ask you these questions. Is God's stamp seen in the way we live? Is God's stamp seen in our actions, in our family, in our workplace, in the community? We are his signet ring. I want that image to be stuck in your mind of that stamp. The Holy Spirit lives in you. God lives in you. So we represent him. We are his ambassadors. He's chosen us. Which is the third title that God gives Zerubbabel. He's not just a servant. He's not just a signet ring, but he's chosen. What does that mean? Why choose him? I want you to think about this. Of all the people, 49,000 people, why choose him when his grandfather caused a mess? Why choose him? Are there not other godly people in the midst of this 49,000 people? Just so you understand, that's not all the people of Judah, because some of them actually still stayed back in Babylon. There's two other waves of people, of groups that's going to come back later into Jerusalem. This is just the first group. But out of this first group, surely out of 49,000 people, there's someone else that's godly. Yep, you got Joshua the high priest. You got 4,000 other priests that could be there. God could call one of them. Why him? I turn that question personal. Why me? Why you? Is it nothing other than the grace of God to choose him? Yes. God's grace choosing to choose him and all those things. And here, he's not sitting in Babylon pouting and blaming his heritage. He's a guy, regardless of what, he doesn't know that in this particular day, in this particular moment, I want you to think about this with me. He doesn't know that in this particular moment that God is going to use him to lead people out. We don't have any record where God gives a private visitation to him and say, hey, in 5 years I'm going to use you. So get ready. Thank God I had someone tell me a long time ago, and I do not know who told me this, but I heard this a long time ago that said, don't pray for God to use you. Pray for God to keep you usable, so when it comes time for Him to use you, then you're ready. And here's the moment. This is a perfect example. This is Zerubbabel, who's in Babylon. We don't know how long he's been faithfully just worshiping God, loving God, growing in God. But the moment came, and now God's saying, okay, you're ready. Now the time's going. You be the servant. You be the chosen leader. You be the one that I am choosing to use in this particular moment. I want you to, all of you, listen to me closely. And kids, for you too, I want you to hear me. Even the youngest of kids who are here, and teenagers, and all of us. I want to speak to the kids first. I want you to hear Pastor Byron say this to you, and for those of you who are listening. You do not know what all God's going to do with your life. But what could God do with your life if you love Him and you simply say that you want to be just like Zerubbabel and say, oh God, I want to be your servant. So whatever you want to do with my life, do it. May you capture a vision for the greatness of God and how He can use you. Adults, you say, well, I'm old in age and I've wasted too many years. No, don't believe that. Yeah, maybe we've wasted years, but what if we catch a vision to be able to say, God, for the whatever years you've given me, would you help me? Would you help me to be sold out to be your servant? I want to be your signet ring. I want to be your chosen leader in whatever ways that I can be faithfully used by you. So God, take my life, use it. This is like saying that to the colonel or to the captain, to the general, God, put me on the front lines. I want to be the person that's up there in the front. Use me, God, for whatever way. I don't want to be in the back. I've said this before to you as a pastor. I've said it to you about my family. I've said it to you as this church. I don't want to waste my life. I don't want to die at 70 or 80 or 55 or whatever it is and look back and say, man, I didn't get spent up for the Lord. I'm not talking about burning out, but I'm talking about wanting to make a difference for the sake of the kingdom, zealously living for the grace of God. So in your occupation where you are, this doesn't mean that you got to go turn in your resignation slip for whatever you're doing, but no, to be able to say, God, where I'm at. Can you think just for a moment that God has you on your street where He has you for a reason? God has you on your occupation for a reason. Why did God bring you to Redemption Church? There's a reason. And so if we capture this vision that there's not coincidences that are happening in our lives, but we're saying, God, you have me where I am. And certainly the circumstances and the conditions of the way you've lived, you can say, God, use me. That's what I want. So I've been chewing on this text for 2 weeks since we did Mother's Day sermon last week. Man, I could have made a good Mother's Day sermon out of this one. Then you ought to have been saying, Zerubbabel's not a mama. But I will be honest with you. This passage has challenged me again to be the leader that God wants me to be for my family and for this church. I want to be this. Now, certainly I'm not Zerubbabel, you're not Zerubbabel, but we can say, God, I want to be your servant. I want to be sold out to you. God, I want to be your signet ring that you would use me. God, I want to be your chosen one for this particular time, this particular moment. And then I'm taking these things and I'm thinking about our church. Certainly, man, I look forward to the day when we're all able to get to be together in the same room. But man, I'm praying that even through this, for the expansion that God has given us, the number of people who are watching our services every week through streaming. Got to meet a new family today that have been streaming. And there may be others like that. And I pray that God expands His sake and His kingdom in the reach. That maybe to the point that when we get to get back together again, that we're packed out and we have to overflow into the lobby because God has expanded the reach. I want to be a church that reaches people for the sake of the kingdom of God, that teaches them how to delight in Him, how to declare His name, and how to disciple them so that they can delight in God. Man, I want that for us. So as I thought about this text, I'm like, God, what makes him this man? This is only two chapters, so we don't get to see all of his life. I mean, this whole book only covers 4 months. Do you realize that? That in itself is an amazing application. I mean, Haggai is used in 4 months, and we know it some 2,600 years later. Think about that. Oh, Lord, I want to be your servant. I want to be known. I want to be faithful for 5 years, 6 years, 10 years. How about 4 months? But there was a mark on this man that God used Haggai to affect Zerubbabel, to affect people, that's now affecting us. That's awesome. Now, certainly this is not the only time God uses Haggai, because he's the one who becomes the sidekick, if you will, to be the encourager and the help to Zerubbabel. But I just, as he's thinking about this, I'm like, God, this is, can we be used in this way? Can we be used in this way? Yes. So what makes him this man? I want to just give you four observations that I see in this passage of Scripture, and there may be more. What makes him a good servant and a signet ring and a chosen leader? I'm going to give you four observations. Number one, he listened and obeyed when the Lord spoke to him about his sin. He listened and obeyed when God spoke to him about his sin. What was his specific sin? Of neglecting putting God first. Listen, if any of us want to be used by God in any area, we have to listen to the Spirit of God's conviction over our sin in our lives. We want to lead people, we got to be holy. So how do we know that this was about him? Because some of you may be thinking, wait a minute, I just thought it was the people. No, do you understand chapter 1? Chapter 1 is an overflow to the people, but the message of chapter 1, if you look at it specifically, God says to Haggai, Haggai, go speak to Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest, the two leaders of the people of Judah. And specifically it was, hey, you're hearing all these people making these claims about building their houses and not building anything for God, and you're allowing that. So by default, they were also guilty for not helping. So how do they respond? Do they cast blame? Does Zerubbabel say, you know what? No, you know what? It's their fault, not mine. No, that's not what Zerubbabel does. Chapter 1, verse 2, what does Zerubbabel do? Look at it. Chapter 1, verse 12. Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord. What was the voice of the Lord? What was the voice to them? You're wasting time. So they heeded it. What's the second one? What's the second application and question, rather, to see how did he become this servant, this signet ring, and this chosen leader? He listened and obeyed the Lord when God challenged him to lead in difficult times. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. Remember the opposition came outside and the naysayers again inside. And what does God say to him? O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord, be strong. So what does Zerubbabel do? He hears the word of God. He knows that the task is going to be difficult, but he hears what God says and he leads. Listen to me very closely. It's one thing to say, God, I want to be used by you. I want to be the servant that you want me to use. I want to be the signet ring, and I want to be the chosen leader. And you think it's just going to be smooth sailing, then we're foolish to think that. Do you understand if we're saying, God, use me, that you understand this is warfare? Do you understand that to say, oh, God, take our church and use us, you understand that it's warfare, that the enemy's going to come because he didn't want us to be used by him. He doesn't want us to be a servant. He doesn't want us to be the signet ring. He doesn't definitely want us to be the chosen leader to step out. So what does he do? He is strong and he leads even though it's going to be difficult. He's not superhuman. How many of us have made commitments like that before and only to struggle? Probably all of us in this room. We say, oh man, I'm sold out, God. Rest of my life, I'm focused on you. 1 minute later, 5 minutes later, an hour later, pff, crash and burn. This is not a sermon about just purpose in your heart. Purpose in your heart to say I'm going to do those things is one thing, but putting it into action is something different. It talks about the daily discipline of meeting with God and being prepared and just meeting with Him that God can fuel you and grow you and stretch you. How do we know that we can identify with Him? Because some of you may be thinking, man, he's on a different level. I'm not with Him. Really? Chapter 1 shows us that he was human because for 16 years he had to have God send a prophet to him and say, what are you doing with your life? And then he purposed his heart and he said, I'm going to do it. And then 1 month later in chapter 2, he gets discouraged again. He has to have the prophet come right along again and say, what are you doing? So be encouraged. But here's the man of God. But here's what's good is because after chapter 2, verse 4, according to my study and my research in chapter 2 and then into Zechariah and back to Ezra, we don't see any more waywardness or decline or distraction in Zerubbabel's life. At that particular point, it's okay, God, I'm going to be focused and I'm going to do those things. So something happened in him. There was a turning point. But all along the way, according though to the book of Ezra, we know that Haggai and Zechariah are actually right there with him, being his helpers and encouragers and supporting him. Which leads me to third point. He remained faithful to the task that God gave him. That's how he's the chosen leader. That's how he's the one that's the signet ring. He stayed faithful. But hear me clearly. In the faithfulness of his commitment to God, he also had people around him to help him. So hear this morning. You can purpose your heart and say, I want to be a servant, and I want to be the signet ring, and I want to be the chosen leader. But you need to recognize from Zerubbabel's life, you need godly people around you to help you. That's why some of you have been diligent and faithful to be a part of our virtual small group since we haven't been able to meet in the rooms, because we need that connection. I don't know about you, but still, even though just... I'm tired of virtual meetings over and over again. Thank God for that, though, that we can see the faces. But I'm thankful for people in my life that are like Haggai and Zechariah that come along and support us. Listen, if we as a church, those at home and those who are here, if we say, God, would you take us to the next level? Would you help us to be a church that's effective even more so than what we have been? Listen, my prayer is not, God, just take us back the way we were. Why would we pray that? Oh, man, I don't want it to just be the normal. Man, I want it to be so that we are seeking God, passionate for God, Spirit-filled, God using us for His good and His glory. That's what I want to see. But may we be each other's encouragement when we see each other begin to get wayward in that zeal. But let me show you the fourth truth I see about his life. Why was Zerubbabel such a good servant and such a signet ring and a chosen leader? We've talked about it already. He didn't let his family heritage determine who he was. He didn't always be looking in the rearview mirror at what it was, but he looked forward and upward to who God was. The enemy is good about making us look in the mirror to the past. The enemy's good about bringing up the garbage of the failures, to do it to make us discourage us. But I'm here to remind you, God didn't bring up Jeconiah's past to Zerubbabel. Did you hear that? God didn't say to Zerubbabel, you remember that loser grandfather you had? He just said, you're my servant. You're my signet ring. You're the chosen one. Look forward to what God can do in your life and through you. You know, just in reading this, doing a little digging, you know that he's actually in the lineage of the Davidic kingdom, which also means that from him comes Jesus. Matthew chapter 1. If you look at the lineage and genealogy of Jesus, you will see that Zerubbabel is in that line and Jesus comes through him. You know, let's think about that. You know, certainly Zerubbabel didn't impact Jesus, but it did begin to make me think about the generations to come after Byron Brown, after Redemption Church, and all of this generation is gone. We can live in such a way that we can either deter or either we can focus the next generation. May it not be that we live in such a way that we become a hindrance, but may we live in such a way that the people who are coming after us, our children and our grandchildren, they can look at our lives, much as what God says is rubble. When they look at you, they're going to know you were the servants of God, you were the signets of God, and you were the chosen people. May we live in that way. So I ask you, have you been made a servant? If you've never repented and believed in Christ, that's the first step, to become his servant. But if you have, I'm asking you now, how are you living as the servant of the King? How are you living as the signet ring? Are you putting the marks of God wherever you go, or are you putting the marks of your flesh wherever you go? Are you leading in the areas that God has given you? Whether it's your family, whether it's your workplace, whatever it may be. And are you listening like he was? Are you listening to what God is saying to you? You see, you have to position yourself to listen. Don't just say, God, speak to me, and you just busy your life and you don't get still. You got to be still and listen. You got to be still and sit and listen. Hopefully this pandemic has caused us to be still to listen. But may it also give us a way to change some patterns and routines that when we're out of this, that we're still going to be still to listen. And are you faithful to the task? For you, right? You understand that when Zerubbabel heard this, he got busy. Oh, they didn't build the temple in a day. It took him 4 years for the task. So the things that God calls us to do may be long term and you have to be diligent. But with God's help, it can happen. I don't know what you need to change, what you need to do. But I'm praying that God will take this and challenge us to be his servants, his signet rings, and his chosen people for his good. I want to give you some time to pray and reflect on this. I'm going to ask Liz and Avery to come, and they're going to play quietly for a moment. So they're at home and here in this room. I want you to reflect upon what God has said. We can live out that first truth that we see in Zerubbabel's life. He listened. So what is God saying to you today? Listen to what he's saying to you. If you've not repented and become his servant, surrender to him, then that's the first call of action I would give you. But for the rest of us, if we are already his servants, how well are we serving him? How well are we marking out where we go of his kingdom? How well are we leading in the areas that God has given us? So I'm going to encourage you at home and here. You want to pray, bow your head or kneel, take the posture that's comfortable for you. Let's listen to what God has to say. You meet with God right now, and after a period of time, then I'll pray for us, and then we'll sing this song.